I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. Only just a matter of.
Hey, everyone, and welcome into Susie Larson Live. I'm Than Bennett, sitting in for Susie today and tomorrow. I'm so glad to be with you. I'm actually coming to you live from a rainy but still very beautiful Washington, D.C., and I just always look forward to the opportunity to be a part of this show, whether as Susie's guest or sitting in for her, because we get to have a conversation every single day that inspires us in our faith walk, that deepens our understanding of God's Word, and that heightens our awareness of His very real presence in our life. And I think we've got a show today that is going to do just that. We are going to have a conversation today around what it means to live from a truly blessed place. What does the Bible have to say about blessing, and about whether blessing comes before or after obedience and success? I think that answer might surprise you just a little bit. And we're going to be talking about all of that and more with our regular guest, Pastor Alan Wright. He's such a good friend of this broadcast. Probably many of you have heard him on with Susie several times in the past, but this is going to be my first opportunity to talk with him. And after reading his book over the last several days, The Power to Bless, I'm just looking so forward to this conversation. I think it's going to bless you. Pastor Alan, his family and I also have something else in common. We were talking about this just before coming on air, and that is the name Bennett. I'm going to ask him about that as well, and so we'll get him on here in just a minute and have a great conversation. But first, a quick announcement for you. I want to invite you to step out in faith. I want to ask you to step out in faith and support the ministry of Faith Radio as a Faith Radio ambassador. As an ambassador, you're going to help make this ministry even better than it already is, even more effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to give valuable feedback. You're going to help gather quotes from Faith Radio shows, much like this one. And you're going to share Faith Radio in your community. So you can find out more about how to be a Faith Radio ambassador, and you can sign up today at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Okay. Let's get to our guests. I'm really excited about this conversation. Pastor Alan is familiar to many of you. Certainly, you've heard him if you listen often enough. But for those of you who need an introduction, let me tell you just a bit about him, and then we'll get him right on the broadcast. Alan Wright is the senior pastor of Reynolda Church in North Carolina. He's a popular conference speaker, and he's the host of a daily 30-minute radio program syndicated on more than 400 stations. That broadcast encourages listeners through the good news of the gospel. He's also a prolific author, and we're going to be drawing from his most recent book, The Power to Bless, today. By the way, we have several copies of that book to give away. Beautiful hardback edition. I'm looking at it right here. Mine is already dog-eared and highlighted extensively, so you're definitely want to get in on this drawing. If you want a copy of Pastor Alan's book, you're going to want to text the word book to 877-933-2484. It will get you in on that drawing. We've got five copies to give away. Again, text the word book to 877-933-2484. Finally, Pastor Alan lives in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, with his wife, Ann. Pastor Alan, it is really, truly an honor to speak with you. Welcome to Susie Larson Live.
What an honor to be with you, Than. I'm so excited to meet you and so excited for our time together. Really appreciate you having me.
Really appreciate that, Pastor. And I'm eager to get into this conversation about blessing, specifically about your book. I really did take so much away from it. But you know this. You've been on the show a lot of times before with Susie. We start every show with my very favorite question. This is my favorite portion of the show, which is just to talk about what God has been saying to us personally. So I would ask you, what has the creator of the universe been saying to Pastor Alan Wright lately?
You know, I've been really feeling spoken to about providence. Began thinking about providence, preaching some on providence, the idea that comes from the word provide. Pro, before, and video, to see. So to provide is to see ahead of time. And so in a real sense, providence is God seeing to it. He is able to see what is needed, so he's able to make the provision. That's what providence is. So when we think about God's sovereignty and wisdom and beauty and love and goodness, his benevolence that is joined together with his omniscience and his omnipresence, all of these grand theological ideas, you put all that together and you begin thinking about the details of your life and whatever any listener's walking through right now, whether it be a valley or a mountaintop, to really think about God being involved to the most beautiful detail of our lives. That's what providence is. And I was particularly, Than, just thinking before we got on the air about something that really struck me recently as I was looking again at the famous story of Abraham being called to go to Mount Moriah, where he's told that he would sacrifice Isaac. A disturbing story at a lot of levels if you don't really see the gospel in it. And but this particular point in it, that when Isaac says to his father, you know, I see the wood here, I see that we've got the everything's ready for the offering, but where's the lamb? And Abraham is one of the most beautiful prophetic statements anywhere in the Old Testament. He says, God himself will provide the lamb. And, of course, speaking so far beyond what he would be able to articulate about the gospel, that God himself becomes the lamb. But when Abraham lifts the knife as if to slay his own son of promise, and the angel stays his hand, there is the rustling in the thicket of this lamb, of this ram. And there's so many things to say about this incredible story. The first is important. It's like there was never a chance that Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. A child sacrifice was an abomination in Israel. So the story's not about that. It was never going to happen. But I kept thinking about that ram in the thicket. And it means that God was there prearranging the ram, the lamb that would be what would be needed for the sacrifice. And so in this very real sense, and this is what's been blessing me, it meant that God was already in Abraham and Isaac's future. He's in our future. He's not limited by time. He's not confined. He doesn't swim in the sea of time like we do. And so God's in our future. That's what it means for God to provide. And it's begun for me, Than, to change the question. So instead of saying, like, well, what, I'm in a predicament, what do I need to do to please God? The real question is, where's the lamb? Where's the provision of God? He's already got it. And just start opening your eyes to look for it. He's already been in my future. He's already in the tomorrow, anticipating what will be needed for tomorrow. And this is the kind of life that Jesus invited us into when he said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. And it's just been comforting to me. It's been strengthening to me. That's Genesis chapter 22. God's in your future, providing what you will need before you know you need it. And that's a nourishing thought.
So do you listen to Suzy Larson Live often? I sure hope you do. And if you do, I could use your help. Consider becoming a Faith Radio ambassador today and get the word out, not only about my show, but all the other great shows that we air on Faith Radio. You'll get everything you need to share the good news. You can sign up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Bless the Lord.
Than Bennett coming to you from Washington, D.C., having a great conversation with Pastor Alan Wright. Had a little bit of technical difficulty heading into that break. Sorry about that, Pastor Alan, but I'm so thrilled that you are with us today. This is a timely conversation, and Pastor Alan was talking with us before the break about how God has been speaking the word of sovereignty over him. And really imploring him to, when he's in a situation where it's not evident that God is in it, where the circumstances are overwhelming him, he's asking the question, where's the lamb? Where is the provision that God has made available? And Pastor Allen, I just want to come back to you on that thought for just a moment, because I think the last few years have provided a lot of opportunities, maybe. I was going to say necessity, but let's go with opportunities for us to ask that question. Challenging circumstances, opportunities for us to ask where's the lamb. So I think it's a very timely word for someone today. Thank you for bringing that. And say more if you would.
Well, I feel like that so often, not only is our anxiety escalated 270% since pandemic, according to most studies, not only does our anxiety escalate when we feel uncertainty, and that's what we've been experiencing, right? Uncertainty that creates cognitive dissonance that causes us to want to try to make sense of things on our own. But I think that what the invitation to consider the theme of providence in the Word of God, what this means to us is to think much about how God is already in your future. So, Than, we're excited. Our son, Bennett, whose name Bennett, he and his wife, Amy, are expecting their first child, a little girl, and the due date's next week. So, oh, my goodness, if you could see my wife, who I've had grandparent fever for a while. She's had it for a long time. and you could see what we have been doing in our house, and we're an hour and 15 minutes away from them, but she's turned a whole room in our house to a future nursery, which has involved me in the pulling down of an old crib out of the attic, getting the room painted. We got an investment going in this room. It's not even our baby. It's the grandbaby. And all the things that we're doing, I had told her, I said, can we convert that room into a nice office for me? So it's become a nursery with a desk in it. And but, you know, you just think about, in a real sense, Than, what that is saying is that my wife and I are in the baby's future, and she doesn't know it. Mm-hmm. We're arranging for there to be a crib that she doesn't know that she will need. Because we know that we know when they visit, there's going to need to be a place we can let the baby nap. There's a place where we could have a changing table and all of it, you know. So there's a rocking chair in there. We're providing. We're seeing beforehand. That's what it means. Well, just think about that. An earthly parent can, in a sense, provide by being in the future that the child doesn't even know of yet. How much more so our amazing God, who is outside of time, who knows all things, created all things, holds all things together with his wise counsel and the power of his Spirit. He's like that for us. He's like that for us. He's in our future, and I'm thinking more about that, and it eases anxiety, it builds faith, and I'm just encouraging every listener, do the same. Just, you know, especially you're walking through uncertain times that's creating anxiety, you're just saying, where is the Lamb of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ that has assured me that all the promises of God are to me, yes and amen, in him. Where is that Lamb? Where's that finished work? Where's that provision? How is it applying to this situation? And God, I'm looking forward to seeing how you're going to work it out. That's what providence is.
Pastor Allen, I'm so glad you shared that. I was going to ask you about the name Bennett. Obviously, means a lot to me as well, and the meaning blessed one. But you're not going to believe this. As you were talking, our producer Angela texted me. She has a son, Bennett, as well. So this is just one big Bennett family reunion, and I love it so much.
I love it.
Isn't that great?
That's great. When we named our son Bennett, we didn't know of another Bennett. So it's my wife's family's name. Her mother was a Bennett, the youngest of eight siblings out of York, South Carolina. A Bennett, a family that from the flow of Mama Bennett, her grandmother, who knew God and prayed her boys through World War II. And I mean, I prayed, I'm a different person. She probably prayed me into the family and all that godly heritage. And so when we came to name our son Bennett, and to think of the beauty of that name that means blessing, and we named him Bennett. We didn't know Bennett at the time, and it's good to know there's some Bennetts that are showing up.
Yeah, Bennett's actually the name that my dad took on when his grandparents took him in after he lost his mom and stepdad at a young age. And so it means a whole lot to our family. We've got a Mama Bennett as well. It's my mom. You don't mess with Mama Bennett. So it sounds similar in that regard.
Very much.
Yeah, right. Hey, but let's talk about this book. This book is... it's just so rich with direct application. I think that's where I want to start because, you know, Pastor, when I write, I am always desiring that it would connect very tangibly with the reader. And when I read, I'm always looking for ways to tangibly apply the lessons to my life as well. And I just have to tell you, this book has that in spades. And so I want to thank you for that, first of all. But
thanks.
I wanted to ask you first about the very first words in the introduction. This is what Pastor Allen writes, folks. He writes, "Some people try hard to succeed so they will feel blessed. Other people try hard to succeed because they already feel blessed. It's the difference between striving and thriving. It's the difference between life and death." Pastor Allen, I'm hoping you would say more about that. The difference between striving to obtain a blessing and thriving from a place of blessing.
One of the things that I've noticed in my own life is that at any given moment, I might be operating out of one or the other. But on the whole, my story then was, I think in the earlier years, even as a Christian, even in my early years as a pastor, inwardly, I think I was more striving to have a sense of, hey, I'm blessed, than to have a sense of overflow in my life where I knew that I was blessed, and I just wanted to make a difference, and I just wanted to be a blessing to the world. And so, in many ways, I've experienced both these. The reason it's so important to make this distinction is because while you might look at your own life, or someone looks at another person and go, "Wow, that person's really trying hard. They're out there. They're working hard. They're excelling. They're seeking to do good for humanity. They're working towards good causes," or whatever it might be. And you could look at two different people that are maybe similarly working and looking as though they're living a successful life. And one person inwardly is joyful and full of peace, and the other is full of strife inwardly, anxiety. Because I think this is probably the greatest source of anxiety in the world. It is when we feel like, I'm not blessed yet, and I need to do something to prove that I deserve to be blessed, and so I'll strive until I feel like I'm getting the blessing that I so crave. And that gap between what I ought to be and what I think I ought to be in order to be blessed and who I am now, that gap between what it would take for me to feel accepted and loved and where I am now, that gap is probably the greatest vacuum of the and source and fuel bed of anxiety in the whole cosmos, because it's endless. You know, if any time you're performing to try to have someone love you or accept you or to bless you, if you're performing for it at all, then anybody who's ever been in any sort of performance-driven environment or shame-based home knows that it keeps getting moved on you. It's like one of those greyhound dogs that chase a mechanical rabbit. It just keeps moving in front of you. You never catch the rabbit. And so this is why it's so important, and why I wanted to start the book that way, is that it's like a watershed at the Continental Divide up at the peak of the mountain. It doesn't look much different if it's on the east or the west. But if you let it roll all the way out, it becomes an Atlantic Ocean or a Pacific Ocean. And I like to look at things that way sometimes. It's like, so if you're operating, if you're living your life out of, hey, I need to work harder, and then maybe my dad will bless me. Maybe then I'll get the approval. Maybe then he'll tell me he's proud. Or maybe then my family will accept me again. If you're living like that, and you might look like, hey, you're living that life that people applaud. You're conforming. You're trying hard. You're doing well. Maybe you're trying to be a perfectionist. But inwardly, if you carry it to its extreme and you let the watershed run out on that side of things where you're working to be blessed rather than working because you're blessed, the anxiety will fuel all manner of destructive processes in the soul and leave us bereft not only of the blessing we so crave, but will often leave us riddled with anxiety and it can lead to all manner of addiction or relationship problems. And so that's why so much is at stake. But to live a life that is blessed is to live a life that's mystically empowered by the affirmation of giftedness and identity that is connected to a positive future that has been spoken over our lives. And when this began to really register with me then years ago and studying the scriptures many, many years ago, and then it became a life principle for me, was just noticing from the beginning that when God blessed Adam and Eve, he didn't say, be fruitful and multiply, and then I'll bless you. He blessed them, and then he said, be fruitful and multiply. So this is the design of God. Know that you're blessed, and out of that blessedness, live a fruitful life to the glory of God.
You know, Pastor Allen, when I was younger, I used to sign the end of notes that I would write to people with a little phrase. I would write, keep striving. And, you know, I meant well by it. I did. I meant, you know, to keep the faith, as a matter of speaking, to be encouraged. But looking back, I realize that even that little habit was rooted in the achievement mindset that you're talking about. I wanted to strive. I wanted to earn favor through my effort. And I just think, as I listen to you talk, how much better would it have been if I had rested in my blessing from God and then worked from that place of blessing? I didn't have to strive for the blessing. None of us do. We can rest in it and then work from it. And we only have a couple of minutes here. I want to ask you in greater depth after the break about the Father's blessing and the story of you seeking your Father's blessing, and then the most important family blessing that you write from this book. But just in maybe a minute or so here, give us a thought on how do we grab onto that concept? How do we grab onto giving up striving and working from a place of resting and blessing? What's the first step?
The first step of this is to authentically, deeply believe and cherish that God has designed us to live by the power of blessing, and that therefore it's not wrong to want it, and it's definitely not wrong to receive it. I think we spend so much time, and some of it is mislabeled theology, some of it is errant ways of ideologies that get worked into us, but one way or another, it's amazing to me how often we curse our own lives, we have wrong ideas of humility, we miss the whole point, while all the while God is saying, here, all I have is yours, like he does to the elder brother, come and take your inheritance. Here I am to bless you and speak over you this identity. Listen and receive it. Don't be duped by the world's ideology that says you got to prove yourself and then you'll be blessed. Listen to the word of God and really see it and believe it and cherish it. That's the beginning point right there. And a lot of us never get past that. But once you do, it opens up a world to us.
That's so good. We're going to pause here, but you're going to want to stay with us through the break, especially if you are a father or a mother or really have anyone underneath your authority or influence in your life, because we're going to talk about a fatherly blessing, a motherly blessing, a parental blessing, and also the beauty of adoption in Christ and how that plays out in the world. That's certainly a passionate point for mine. If you want a copy of Pastor Allen's book, text the word book to 877-933-2484. I'm Than Bennett, sitting in for Susie today, talking with Pastor Allen Wright, and we will be back with more great conversation after this break. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. Than Bennett sitting in for Susie today, having a great conversation with someone familiar to you, Pastor Allen Wright, senior pastor of Rainolda Church in North Carolina. You can always find more about Pastor Allen's work at pastorallen.org. We are talking today about his most recent book, The Power to Bless. And by the way, if you want a copy of this book, I really do encourage you to enter the drawing for one of the free copies we have to give away. I want you to text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, text book to 877-933-2484. And if you don't win one of the copies, I really do encourage you to pick it up. I read through it over the last few days. My wife is going to read through it now. And one of the reasons I encourage you to pick up a copy and really take the time to go through it is because of the next topic I want to talk to Pastor Allen about. And this is a topic of a father's blessing. At least that's how I'm applying it. I'm a father myself. I think you could probably put parental blessing on it. But Pastor Allen, so many of the concepts in this book stem from the story that you write about of your relationship with your father and your desire to be blessed by him. And you even tell the story of asking him for his blessing during a counseling session. And as I read that story and as I read this section of the book, it just gave me so much to chew on when it comes to ways that I can think about blessing my own children and encouraging them to live from that place of blessing. But would you share with our listeners just a bit of that story, whatever portion you want to tell about your dad, and then also just talk about this biblical principle of a fatherly blessing. What does that look like, and why is it so important for our kids?
Well, you know, let me just start maybe to say that if the idea to any listener of blessing is new, it is in many ways the theme of Scripture. God blessed Adam and Eve. Then he said, be fruitful and multiply. He called a man named Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We don't know anything about him, but what did God do? He blessed him. And then he confirmed the blessing. He blessed him again. He said, look at the stars of the sky, so your descendants will be. And then we see this narrative. It just starts flowing down through the story of the patriarchs. Everything seems to be revolving around the blessing. There's craving for the blessing. There's yearning for the blessing. Will the people believe that they're blessed? Will they believe that they're blessed with a promised land? Or will they cower and lack the courage to move forward? And then Jesus comes, and everybody's bringing their children to him, and they want him to bless him. What's he doing? The last thing Jesus did when he left the earth, he lifted his hand, he blessed his disciples. It's just all the way through the Scriptures. And you know, and we don't talk about it nearly as much as we ought for something that's important in the Scripture. When this became so real to me and became so powerful, and these stories of blessing, and I began to see then I began to realize I missed this. My dad was a very bright man. He died in 2010. He was a newsman. He was famous in our town because he was on the TV news, a pioneer in news, really, an articulate spokesperson, and was well-loved in our community. And he was in that old kind of genre of dads that there was not much by way of physical affection. Never, never once was he mean to me, and so I'm thankful for that. But he was not one to ever say he was proud. He was not one to show a lot of affection. And then was in fourth grade, he left home, and I didn't know what was happening or why my parents' marriage was breaking. He came back for a bit after that, but then eventually left for good when I was in 10th grade. And I loved him so. In so many ways, I was proud of him. I wanted to be like him in a lot of ways. And yet, there was also a secret shame in that though he was such a public person, he struggled with alcohol for most of his adult life. And like many, many children of alcoholics, I had the inward sense of shame. I didn't want anybody to know about it and all that goes with that. And so as an adult, and I began learning about blessing, and I began to see how fathers in the Old and New Testament would bless their children, I began to think that maybe there is something that God has designed that is the transfer, maybe even mystically, of the way in which the will for good in another's life is imparted, and that there's something more than just encouragement to this, that there's an actual empowerment. I just began to realize then, I don't think I'm going to ever be everything that God made me to be until I'm blessed. And because my father was still alive and we were having good conversations, and his years of struggling with drink had seemed to be in behind us, and I encouraged us to get a counselor. My brothers and I, we were meeting together, and I just one day said to him, I said, Dad, would you bless us? And the counselor didn't really know what I was talking about, and my dad didn't. I said, I'm not talking about something, you know, where you just give me a compliment. I'm saying, I'd like for you just to speak something positive over our lives. And he said, sure. And he went home, and he wrote on an index card a blessing, and he came back, and he spoke it over each of my brothers and myself. It wasn't as deep as I would have loved. It wasn't as biblically laden as I would have cherished. But he blessed me, and he said, when you were born, we realized we needed you. And he told me a little story about that. And And in that meeting, he said he was proud of me, and it was just a morsel for a starving soul. But I took it and I lapped it up, and then I began to realize I've got spiritual fathers in my life that can speak this into my life, and I wanted it and I needed it. So then I began to realize before we're ever parents that when we parent, this is what I want to do. I want to experiment with a home that is built on grace and fueled by the power of blessing and just see what will happen. Because I was always the kid who was trying to get straight A's because I didn't know it, but secretly, inwardly, I'm wanting my dad to be proud of me. But what would happen if there's a dad who's already proud and who's already blessing and who is seeing gifts and calling them out and seeing in the spirit things that God has arranged for this child's life and blessing it into that child's life? What would happen with that? And that's the way we raised our kids. And I just am a living testimony that grace works and blessing fuels us for a joyful productivity that's a life without anxiety. And I think every parent loves their kids, and they're wanting their kids to be all that God made them to be, and we want to help them get there. And so often, you know, when things don't look like they're going in the right direction, we get frustrated, we start resorting to things that really sometimes are the opposite of blessing. And so I write a lot about in the book, about just how practically everybody can learn to do this, and it will change your child's life. And every single child is craving this and yearning for it. And there's so much power in it, Dan.
You know, I really think this is a life-changing section of the book for me. I really do. I don't say that lightly. I think it will be for any parents or future parents that read this. And honestly, I said going into the break, or anybody that really has influence or authority over younger people in their life, I think this will change the way you look at how you should communicate to those within your influence. You talk a lot in the book about what you call Israel's most important family blessing. It's on Friday evenings, Jewish dads for thousands of years have been saying, "May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." I wanted to ask you about that, but as you answer that, Pastor Allen, I want to give you an opportunity as well to talk about these four components of blessing that you go over in the book, because these were extremely impactful to me as well. They're security, freedom, fruitfulness, and favor. Those are the four components that you have pulled out of this ancient blessing that really should make up every biblical blessing. But why do you call that the most important family blessing, and why do you think it's still relevant today?
Well, ever since the time of Jacob, Hebrew families have been making this blessing pronouncement at Sabbath over their sons. Fathers have spoken of their sons, "May God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh." And as I studied this and thought about it, because I love blessing and I've taught on blessing and lived in blessing, but it wasn't until some years ago I really took a closer look at this and thought, why? I mean, you might think that if you're going to announce over your children that they be able to be like someone, you might choose some greater known Bible heroes. May God make you like Abraham and Isaac, or God make you like Elijah and Elisha, or God make you like David and Solomon, or, you know, just any. Who are Ephraim and Manasseh? They're obscure, and I didn't understand it until I saw the gospel in it. And what happened, to make a beautiful long story that I encourage listeners to go and just read for yourself the whole story and try to wrap your mind around this incredible drama. Joseph, while he is in Egypt and raised up into leadership by the providence of God, he has two sons. He's not been reunited with his family, his brothers, his father, but he has these sons. And the firstborn son is Manasseh. And Manasseh means forgotten all my troubles. And he's been so blessed, and God's used him in such a way in Egypt that he's like, we've had this son, and here I've been through so much hardship in my life. Nobody suffered like Joseph, who has suffered from the rejection of his family, was the victim of human trafficking, was sold, became a slave, he was falsely accused, he was wrongly imprisoned, he was forgotten. And then he's put in this exalted place of leadership, and he's just saying there's a way in which that God can bring so much blessing in your life now that it's as though you've forgotten all your troubles. That's That's Manasseh. And then he had a second son, Ephraim. And he named him Ephraim because Ephraim, it's literally Ephraim. It means doubly fruitful, Ephraim. The Aim in Hebrew is the double form of the word. It means twice fruitful. And he has these two sons. And when he is reunited with his father and his brothers, and he learns that his father, Jacob, who's now named Israel, is nearing his death, Joseph does what we see people in the Old Testament doing all the time. They wanted more than anything else his blessing. But this, Joseph, he wanted it for his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he brings them to Jacob at his deathbed. And Jacob rises up to bless them, and he does a very unusual thing. First, he adopts them. He says, they'll be mine. They're getting a share of the inheritance. And then when he goes to bless them, Joseph does what would be expected, takes the firstborn, Manasseh, and puts him under Jacob's right hand, because the firstborn always deserved and merited the stronger blessing. The firstborn son would usually inherit twice as much. The firstborn son had all the expectations placed upon him. And then he put his younger, Ephraim, under the left hand of Jacob. And Jacob did a very unusual thing. He crossed his hands. He crossed his hands and he put his right hand onto Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's. And Joseph, being polite, said, no, my father, let me show you. He figured his father's eyesight was failing. He said, no, this one's the firstborn. He took his hand gently, put it back on Manasseh's head, said, he's the one who gets the right hand blessing, and here's Ephraim, his left hand. And Jacob crosses his arms again and says, I know what I'm doing, my son. And the Bible says, thus he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. He put the younger one ahead. He gave the stronger blessing to the younger. And no rabbi that I've studied seems to know why. There are all kind of conjectures. And why Ephraim and Manasseh? Why bless your boys to be like that? Why speak this over your children? Well, it doesn't make any sense unless you see it as a lens into the gospel. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a father. And he had a firstborn son. Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. And then he had all these secondborns. He had me and you and everyone that's listening. And all of us who didn't deserve the blessing. And in a very real sense, when Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was as if the Father in the heavenlies had crossed his hands and taken his right and extended it to the secondborn, to all who don't deserve it, and shown unmerited favor to us. And so when a Hebrew father 1,700 years ago was saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh, it was all prefiguring, may you be the recipient of unmerited favor. And all of this, then, is so richly tied into, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. May he make you able to forget all your troubles. May he make you twice as fruitful as you ever imagined, and may he show you unmerited favor, secure because you're adopted, free because you've forgotten your troubles by the grace of God, fruitful because God has empowered you and favored because of the gift of Jesus Christ. All of that wrapped up in this ancient blessing that Jewish families are still speaking today, and it was all pointing us to the beauty and magnificence of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Such a beautiful, beautiful blessing. And you heard Pastor Allen say a couple of times in that blessing, the word adoption. When we come back after the break, I want to get into that because the concept of adoption is central to this blessing. And it's something that Pastor Allen unpacks beautifully in his book. I really encourage you, pick up a copy if you don't win a copy today. But go ahead and text the word book to 877-933-2484. Maybe you'll win one of the five copies we have to give away. And if not, I do encourage you to pick up a copy. It's called The Power to Bless by my guest, Pastor Allen Wright, back with more with him after this break on Suzy Larson Live.
Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
Great is your faithfulness to me. Oh, great is your faithfulness.
Great is his faithfulness indeed. Than Bennett sitting in for Susie Larson today, joined by Pastor Alan Wright. Pastor Alan, I want to jump right back in here because there is one very significant section of this book that I want to make sure that we cover before the end of the broadcast. Folks, there were a couple more stories that I wanted to ask Pastor Alan about, and I'm just going to tease you on one of them because we don't have time to tell this story. But Pastor Alan tells a story about the immortal tadpole that his daughter Abby had. And again, I hate to tease you and not actually deliver with the story, but maybe that'll give you an incentive to try to win a copy of his book. And if you don't get it, to pick up a copy. Again, the name of the book is The Power to Bless by Pastor Alan Wright. And if you text the word book to 877-933-2484, you can have a chance to win one of five copies that were given away. And you can read about Abby's immortal tadpole. And if you don't win, you're going to have to pick up a copy because you're going to want to hear that story. But Pastor Alan, I want to get to this concept of adoption. You're probably not aware of this, but this is one of the great passions that my wife, Brooke, and I share. We are in the process of embarking on our own personal journey of adoption. We've also begun a missional work around adoption. But you talk at length in this book about the ties between blessing and adoption. You write this. You write, "To bless is to strap people into God's love. People only dare greatly when they feel like they are ultimately safe. And they only feel safe when they are ultimately loved." And then you call adoption the ultimate strapping into love. And I could not agree more. God's adoption of us is the ultimate blessing. And I would be so bold as to suggest that the act of adoption, when we do it, it's one of the very best ways that we can model biblical blessing to the world around us. So I want to get to Romans 8 in just a minute. But first, say a word about that just generally. Why is this picture of adoption, in your mind, the best depiction of God's love for us?
When Joseph brought his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, he said, "Dad, bless them before you die." And Jacob rose up and said, "Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine." He adopted them. It's breathtaking. Because what this meant was that in the apportioning of the land, they were being made heirs. And I think this is a big part of the reason that God said, "This is the blessing I want you speaking over your children all the time." Because in the first place, it is to say that I want you to live with the sense of you have been thoroughly and beautifully sought, wanted, and accepted. And out of that sense of "I belong," then you can grow and you can flourish and you can be secure in the world. The picture of adoption is so beautiful. It is the picture of being a Christian, because when you're adopted, it means that someone else went all the distance. Someone else made all of the plan. Someone else went to all the expense. Someone else has come to you before you ever proved that you were going to be a worthy child. In other words, the thing that's so beautiful about it, then, is that it is saying that why would anybody adopt? Because you have love in your heart that you want to extend. And I was thinking about my friend Jay, who I tell the story of their adoption story that's so beautiful in the book. And I just remember when he first saw the picture of the children that he was going to be adopting, and he just said that I just wanted them to have joy. I just felt like I just want to help them. And so that's what they felt. Well, how God feels about us. He's like, and so when we're adopted, when we know we're adopted, and as a Christian, when we know we're adopted, it's the first work of the Holy Spirit to convince us that we're children of God. What does that do for us? Well, it makes us secure. It makes us go, wow, I can trust. All of our capacity to trust depends upon us having a secure sense of attachment. And we're learning a lot about this from brain science, but we've known it from antiquity, from the Word of God. I learned to trust at my mother's breast. We have learned when we could not contribute to the situation or produce, and yet we were loved, we were held, we were wanted, we were cared for. That's when we found out that we can trust. And only when we can trust, which is another way of saying have faith, can we actually venture forth with confidence into the world and fulfill all the things that God has for us to do. But it all starts with God going the distance, God taking the initiative, God winning us, God wanting us, God fending for us and God securing us. That's what it means to be adopted as a child of God.
I love that so much, Pastor Allen. And you quote in the book from Romans 8:15. It's a passage that my wife, Brooke, just absolutely cherishes. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And then you use that as sort of the platform to go on to talk about how the primary New Testament image for becoming a Christian is adoption, as you just shared. But The thing I love that you noted here is that it was actually often talking about the adoption of young adults. You know, we usually only think about infant adoption. And this is going to be a little bit out of the blue for you, Pastor Allen, but my wife and I are really feeling called into this space of calling the church to step into a void that is actually adopting older children from foster care when those children have no opportunity to return to their family. So I loved that you wrote this from Romans 8. And I really think that Romans 8, and really the whole of Scripture, Pastor, it invites us, it compels us to take that on. So maybe say a word, if you would, about the significance of adoption beyond the infant adoption that most of us think about, as beautiful as that is. What's the significance when we're talking about older children or even beyond that, into adulthood?
Well, it's one of those things we have a lot of clear records about in the early Roman Empire. Thankfully, we really have a lot of records that describe how adoptions worked. And it was, as you were saying, it was more ordinarily a practice for an affluent first century Roman who had no son, who could adopt someone to become an heir. Now, just pause and just think about that. This is the image that Paul's using. This is what it means to be a child of God, is that there is this affluent father, and we're not talking about just in the materials, we're talking about rich in every way, who has so much to give and is looking for someone to pour the inheritance into. I think that's the nature of God. He's benevolent. His love is self-generating. And so this process of adoption was not only sometimes for an adult, but often, believe it or not, it was for a slave to become a son. Can you imagine that? And so this whole process included some very specific legal things that took place. And all debts that were owed would be extinguished upon adoption, and the one adopted would lose legal standing with his old family so that he could have new legal standing. You see all the gospel in this. And this is a thing that's moved me so much. When the Roman law allowed a father to disown a biological son, it was unlawful for a Roman father to ever disown an adopted son. Once you were adopted, you were always adopted. And you couldn't be unadopted. It couldn't be reversed. You're secure. You're in. And this picture is really the backdrop of what Paul's saying about why we shouldn't have fear. Because our spirit, communing with the Holy Spirit, when we're Christians, we say, Abba, Father. We recognize this is who He is. I'm your secure child. And I've been blessed by you in ways that I didn't merit, but it's real. It's what's happened for me. And when you get that sense, it changes everything in your life. So this is why we need to think much of who we are as adopted sons and daughters of God. And like you say, in the natural picture, when we adopt, and especially you adopt someone, maybe they've been a foster child, and they're just starting to look like they're not going to have a home, and then you adopt them. You're saying, I have something to give of deep love, and it may be challenging for me because it may be hard for you to receive this love, but I want this for you. And it's just beautiful. And I tell a story about a pastor friend of mine who ends up adopting an adult son that was one of the most, when I heard him tell this, it was one of the most moving stories ever, because everybody needs a place to belong, and I don't know that we can ever be secure without it.
It's a beautiful story, Pastor Allen. We are out of time, and I'm just so grateful for your time today. This book and this conversation, bless me. I know it's going to bless those who get it. So thank you for blessing us with your time today.
Dan, thank you so much, and God bless you.
Pastor Allen Wright, folks, I hope you found some encouragement today. As we close the broadcast, ask yourself, who can you bless today? Who Can You Speak Sustained Blessings Over in the Days Ahead? The book is The Power to Bless by Pastor Alan Wright. I'm Than Bennett, sitting in for Suzy Larson today. Thank you for joining us. I'll be right back here with you tomorrow on Suzy Larson Live. We will talk to you then.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.